Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
It feels quite normal for me after 6 years to be here at this time. And what's happened in our church because of this, we've worked out a scheme that I prepare them for Easter as I prepare to speak for you. And then I take the good bits out of what my preparation for Easter in our church and bring it here and speak an Easter message to you. And then my team does the actual Easter message at home. So it's a scheme. It works well. It's really good. You know, I just hope too many of them don't decide to come out here and hear my message. But anyway, it's great to be here this Good Friday. I'm just going to have to get used to this. Will that click thing work? Just once it gets going, I'll be subliminal. See that door with the blood on it? That's actually a photoshopped part of the picture because the picture is in two parts. The first part of it, of the actual cave dwelling, is a place where my wife and I like to stay in southern Italy. It's called a Sassi, a cave dwelling in southern Italy. And it's the town where they filmed The Passion of the Christ, and a very rustic, biblical-looking town where has a great history of living underground in these cave dwellings with these bricked or stone block entrances. And wonderful place to go to if you like a little bit more rustic setting. But the other part of that picture is the door. And the door is actually a photograph of a prop that I made for our preparation for Easter series. And it just so happened to be a door in this building that I will share about on Sunday night that has been rather miraculously brought to our attention and into our hands with a great heritage that speaks to us of raising up the foundations of old. And so I just clicked in with Graham on this as we were driving in, as he's just mentioned. And in this building, we've been doing some renovations, and that was a door that the builders discarded. Not the stone that the builders discarded, but the door. And I found it in the rubbish pile, and I said, hey, before you throw that out, I want you to put a stand on it and stick it back up on our new stage as a prop for Easter. And during our Easter preparation series, I came in with a branch of hyssop, and I dabbed the lintel and the doorpost with some make-ready blood. It wasn't real. It was actually cranberry juice and kids' paint. So there you go. And I had to tell somebody to make sure they emptied it all when they left the building because I didn't want any kids accessing it either for paint or to drink. That would not be good. Well, putting the horror of that out of our minds, of course, we come to the Easter message, and I'm going to speak about this right now. I have a title for today. It's the series is called, the two-part series is called Out and Up. We often say, let's get up and out, but this is Out and Up, Exodus to Easter. This is the Good Friday part of it, which is about our Exodus. And I want to start this morning by referring to John chapter 1, verse 29 to 31, I'm going to read it to you from the Message version, just because of an inference that Eugene Peterson pulls out of the text that is inferred, but not necessarily in the word-for-word translations. And it's about the timing of Jesus and his debut, if you like, when John the Baptist was sent by God to recognize him and to say, this is the one. And when Jesus is approaching John the Baptist, it says here, John 1, 29 to 31, John saw Jesus coming toward him and yelled out, here he is, God's Passover lamb. He forgives the sins of the world. Or some of you will have in your more common word-for-word translations, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Passover lamb. He forgives the sins of the world. This is the man I've been talking about, the one who comes after me, but is really ahead of me. I knew nothing about who he was, only this, that my task has been to get Israel ready to recognize him as the God revealer. You've got to know that John the Baptist's cry, here he is, the God's Passover lamb, the recognition that he was the lamb, was an extraordinary claim to people of Hebrew heritage hearing. Those that had been raised in the precepts of Scripture, those who were, as we know, in Israel, God's people, they had a defining moment in their life, which we know as, or they call, the Passover. That was the moment in history, the night, when they who were not a people became a people. In other words, they had been the children of Abraham and through the patriarchs, but this was the night in which they stepped out of brutal overlord control, stepped out of terrible slavery, and became a people, a nation for the first time. And their nationhood goes back to Passover, not only of nationhood, of course, but tremendous freedom from that terrible, brutal slavery on that night. And so the Passover, here comes Jesus. John cries out, here's the Passover lamb. And those that have that Hebrew heritage, as they're listening, that's a whole other message. Something they would not anticipate would be said of someone like Jesus walking into the wilderness like he was at that time. The story, of course, of the Passover is found in the book of Exodus. Now, just a little interesting thing for us to get a concept here, but Exodus is a transliteration from the Greek ekhodos. Ekhodos. Ek is a prefix meaning out, and hodos means the way. So it's the way out. In other words, the trajectory of Exodus is getting out of here. The way out, the way out. I just want you to hold that as a kind of a premise throughout what we're talking about here. And of course, the Septuagint Greek version of the Bible that was in use at the time of John the Baptist would have called it the book of Exodus. Up to that point in the Hebrew text, it was called the book of Names. But anyway, that's by the by. So he cries out, the Passover lamb. And he immediately strikes the thought that this has to do with the Exodus story. And the narrative of that can be found in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, where we read of their amazing deliverance. Let me just give you a few points. Just some of you may not know this. Some of you may have be visiting church and you don't know the full story. You've probably seen the wonderful cartoon Moses, Prince of Egypt. You might have seen years ago movies like the Ten Commandments and so forth, and you've got perhaps some of the pieces of this, but let me just give you the essential points of that amazing night and that terrible night. When God came to Israel to deliver them from slavery, God established a new calendar on that night. He said, this is going to be the beginning of months for you. This is a new beginning for an enslaved people. That's good news. That's in Exodus 12, verse 2. And then he said, you're to take an unblemished lamb. You're not to just get a lamb you kind of wish you could get rid of. You've got to get one of your best, and it's got to be unblemished. No sickness, no deformity, nothing wrong with this lamb. And take an unblemished lamb and separate it from the flock on the 10th day of that new first month, and you're to hold it until the evening of the fourth day, for 4 days, so that'll be near the 14th day, wouldn't it be? That's right. And on the evening of that day, you're to take that lamb that was set aside to die, and you're to take it and you are to slay it. And then it says that they were to roast that lamb and that they were to eat it in their households, dressed, ready to leave town. So it was like a party, but it was like, we're getting out of here. Now, this is all preemptive, of course, of their deliverance from the control of Pharaoh. And those are the kind of key points to what was going on at that moment. And then God says to Moses, and I'm going to read to you from the scripture in Exodus chapter 12, various verses. It's the Lord's Passover, not pass by. It's the Lord's Passover. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, as you'll see in the picture, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Further in the text, it says they took a hyssop branch and did this. Now, a hyssop's just a floppy weed, really, and if you take enough of it, it's not going to be easy to just go dab there, dab there, dab there. It's going to flop and dribble and drag, all right? And you see what happens when you use something like that to paint the door lintel and the door post. There's this faint, with the dribbling of the blood, there's this faint reminiscence, even in that action of crucifix, of a cross. And the blood shall be a sign for you, God said to Moses, and on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And I will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. I'll not allow the destroyer. There's another entity here called the destroyer. God says, I'll pass over you and he will not be able to come in and strike you. On that very day, it says at the end of the chapter, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Notice that the destroyer is a controlled enemy. The destroyer, if he's an evil, is a limited evil. If the destroyer is death, then death is under control. It's an enemy that is under God's control. That's a very important thing at the end of the day for us to realize with where we're going. And it could only bring death to the house without God's protective covering. And in that night when God passed over the houses of his people, God struck Egypt and death came to every home. There's lots more points I could bring out, but we're not trying to do an Exodus story here. We want to get to Jesus rather quickly because this is about Exodus to Easter. But on that night, Pharaoh, having had enough, enough's enough, he said, okay, I'll let your people go. And he said, get out of here. He relinquished his grip. And on that great night began the great exodus of the Hebrew people, as they, as a people, marched from their homes in that new dawn, on that new day, for a whole new beginning for them as a people and as a nation. And they began to progress out of Egypt. Amazing. And then John, 1,500 years later, sees Jesus coming along and he cries out, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Passover Lamb. Wow. This is a striking thing to say. You see, the blood on the door was not a talus. It was not a charm. It was not a special sign that protected you. The blood was a message. The blood was a prophecy. The blood was pointing towards Jesus and the cross. And when Jesus appears in the area where John is and he cries out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that last phrase, who takes away the sins of the world, he adds that to the concept because in actual fact, God's people had not been under Pharaoh because of their sin. This was not a punitive captivity as the Babylonian was captivity was. This was not of that kind at all. And when John says the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's putting into this another concept. I've got to tell you, that revelation is a death sentence at every turn. First of all, to be called the Passover Lamb, the Lamb separated to die, set apart to die. The Bible tells it from before the foundation of the world, he was set apart to die. And then to take away the sin of the world, the Bible says that there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. There's a price that has to be paid. And so there's a death sentence in that. So on two scores, he's called the Lamb and he's called the one who will take away the sins of the world. But if that wasn't bad enough, if you owned the idea that you were the Lamb of God, you had a charge of blasphemy against you. And that was worthy of death as well. This was an utter death sentence on Jesus for John to cry out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All the signs pointed to him. At the beginning of his ministry, just soon after this, where his mother pestered him to do something about the enjoyment of this party, and suggested that maybe he could do something about the running out of the wine. And Jesus turns to his mother and he says, "Woman," you never say that to your mum. I gotta tell you. I wouldn't have got any further in the sentence. I'm telling you, Jesus' mother just had enough in her to know something's going on here. And he says, "But my hour has not yet come." What did he mean? You see, all the signs were going to point towards a particular hour and a particular day. And if this was the beginning of his miracle ministry, John calls them signs. Everything's pointing down a road. And at the end of that road is the cross, a blood-stained cross. At the end of that road is incredibly terrible, painful death. He says, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." You know, it's almost like, don't hurry this journey, lady, because you're gonna be in great anguish, as I will be. There was a time when Jesus and his disciples were looking as if they were going to go to Jerusalem, and the disciples says, "Come on, let's go." And Jesus says, No, my hour has not yet come. And they went on ahead, and then he secretly went up to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, someone recognized him, told him to his enemies, the Jews there at that time, and they wanted to kill him. And the Bible says, but they could not because God protected him, because it was not yet his hour. There was an hour, there was a day. Just like there was for that poor lamb that was pulled from the flock back in Exodus, that separated for those the days of that week right up until that night. And then on that night, at a certain time and place, they all sacrificed that lamb. It was a day and an hour, and Jesus knew it was coming. And after 3.5 years of public ministry, he finally says to his disciples, "Go into the city to a certain man, and tell him that the teacher says, 'My time, my hour is near. I will keep the Passover.'" Here's Jesus beginning to converge in his journey with the Passover. This is ominous. "Behold, the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world." All the signs pointed to a blood-dribbling cross. And Jesus says, "Go and get that room ready, because I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples, because my time is near." Now they gathered in that upper room, and there's a number of chapters in the book of John from chapter 13 to verse 17. We call it the upper room discourse, because in that room, Jesus did more than give the Last Supper, which we now call communion, but he spoke to his disciples a lot of things about his going away, about the coming of the Holy Spirit, about the fact that he was going to be betrayed. He spoke to them a lot of what they were about to face and go through. And in that upper room discourse, which was near the time, he says to his disciples these words, and you've heard them before, no doubt, if you've been around church or an evangelistic meeting. Jesus said, "I am the Hodos." Remember ek hodos, the way out? I am the way. You see, I think the whole of the humanity is crying for a way out. We're desperately in a plight. I had a lovely conversation with Pastor Hal, telling me about his prayers before he goes off to sleep, praying for the world. Man, and the desperate straits our world is in. It's no wonder people are yielding it over. It's no wonder Christians are wanting the rapture, wanting to get out, wanting coming up with ideas and theories, because we're in such a plight. Humanity is devastating its own self. We want a way out. We want someone to set us free. We're, We're sick of being dominated and controlled by what is and whatever is dominating us. You know, two Sundays ago, half a dozen young women came to my church from a refuge center. They're young women who have either been abused, were in the sex industry, or addiction. And every single one of them came up the front and gave their life to Christ. It was an overwhelming moment for me because I remember planting a church back in the 1980s on the Sunshine Coast. I'm going to get it right, 1990s. In case somebody from the church hears a podcast and shoots me down and I'm hung forever. But in the 1990s, early 1992, something like that. And I was preaching in the Kiwanis Surf Club. The bar was open. People were around me boozing, having good times. Or not. And I was in this patio preaching the gospel of the surf club. And all of these people came off the side of the, came in through a side gate. And there may be about half a dozen of them, I have to just guess at this moment. And they were from the Alcoholics Anonymous home. And they had been doing their therapy and they decided to go in search of who the higher power was. And they came onto that patio and all of them gave their life to Christ. That night, you see, they were searching for the one who could take them out. They were crying out for the way out. And when this happened to me just 2 weeks ago in our new building, it was so reminiscent. It was like, whoa, what is this? All these, I have to say, very beautiful young women, obviously marred by life, standing there weeping, giving their lives to Jesus. We want a way out. You might say, oh, I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not in that industry. I've got no addiction. But I know this, you want emancipation. Deep in the heart of every one of us, we're crying out. We want to be relieved of our sin. Jesus says to his disciples as his time is near, I am the hodos. I am the way. I'm the exodus for you. And when he finished his discourse with them, he says these terrible words, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. The lamb that was set aside to die is now marching into the clutches of death. The hour has come. The time for the cross was there. Jesus' appointment with Passover was now converging. His walk and the walk of history came together in him in this awful, terrible hour that it turned out to be. Let me read to you from Matthew 27, verse 33. I probably am using the ESV English translation here, but the beginning at verse 33. Again, I'm going to skip over some text, but this is the story of that moment of the cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, all the emblems of death are here. And they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments amongst them by casting lots, and they sat down and kept watch over him there. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? The destroyer, that controlled evil, was having his day. The Son of God was now coming under the sentence of death. As the destroyer was allowed to go into the homes of the Egyptian homes and take out the firstborn son of every home in that terrible night and that terror plague. Now the same one was taking the firstborn son of God out. And death wrapped its clutches around Jesus as he fell victim to the destroyer. And the son cried out, "Dad, Father, where are you?" I don't think we can get it because we're so mortal. We're so used to death and saying goodbye to loved ones. But this is a foreign realm. If you don't mind me talking like that. It's a foreign realm to the Godhead. Death, pain, the blood streaming down the door. Carrying on with the text, and some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling on Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine. It's like anesthetizing. And put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait. Let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. You know, that's humanity. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and it says in John, in that second cry out, he cried out, "It is finished." And he yielded up the spirit. That was the hour. That was the hour for which he had come. That was the hour for which, from before the foundations of the world, he was set aside with that appointment God had in his diary. This is the hour, the Passover hour. This is when history will meet my son, and my son will stand in the fulcrum of history and change it from then on. This will be the moment of a new beginning for those who will embrace what is happening. And Jesus had yielded up his spirit. And I've got to tell you, in the text it says in verse 51 of Matthew 27, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Let me tell you something about that. It had 72 plaits of 24 threads. Let me challenge you to get a plait of 24 threads and try and rip it. It was made up of 72 plaits like that of 24 threads. It was 60 foot high and 30 foot wide. This thing was thick and big, and it ripped from top to bottom. Not even a human at the bottom would be able to rip it up from bottom to top. It would be beyond even superhuman capacity to do that. But in that moment, he cried out, "It is finished." It ripped from top to bottom. Who could possibly have done that? It was God. God leaned over and he says, "He's done it." That devil thought he had him. That destroyer who's on a short rope just doing my bidding at this point, he thought he had it. But that was the downfall of the devil, not his triumph, as God ripped open the curtain of the holy place and said, "Come on in, mankind." Sorry for shouting, but I'm very passionate about this. I'd rather preach this than church growth and a whole bunch of theories about leadership that I change every second year. This is the stuff that makes us who we are as Christians. Oh my God. The Bible said when that happened, as God ripped open that way into his presence for all of mankind, the earth shook. This is the text. The earth shook and the rock split. Man, this, carry on. The earth shook and the rock split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep. That's dead. That's not just, you know, like people sleeping in graveyards. The many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. It's very interesting. It's not like Lazarus who was kind of called forth. These guys came up in the same kind of wording that Jesus came up out of the grave in. That's why most interpreters believe this is Matthew sort of truncating the event, because they believe this happened as a concurrent thing with the resurrection. And they were raised and coming up out of the tombs after his resurrection. There you are. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion, that's the Roman guard, and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." I've got to tell you, in that hour, that was the hour for which he had come. That was the moment of the Passover, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, took away the sins of the world. He doesn't take your sin away when you come up here and say, "Jesus, come into my heart, please forgive me." Your sins have been taken away with. You don't engender his response. He has already responded and made the way. He is the Hodos. He is the way. And in that earthquaking, history-shaking moment, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 that he became the propitiation for the sins of the people. He became the atonement. The propitiation actually has reflection of the idea of the mercy seat that was in the Holy of Holies, which had blood sprinkled on it every year, when it was the only time a priest could go in before it and be near it, was by taking blood in with him. And on that day that Jesus died, God ripped that big barrier open and says, "Come on in, because the blood-sprinkled mercy seat is Jesus. And there's a way now made for you to come into the presence of God. There's no good reason that one person in this room cannot approach God. You cannot tell me your sins are too bad." One of the young ladies that we were counseling at the altar, we were getting her just to say, "Thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven me." She said, "I can't use the word forgiveness. I'm too bad." And we just looked at her and said, "He's forgiven you anyway. If you can't get the words right yet, that's okay. He's forgiven you anyway. Not one of you in this room is outside of the object of God's desire to get you into his presence, as it says in the book of Jude, with exceeding joy." Hallelujah. And God ripped open the access. You're not estranged from God. You might feel it, you might not be living in the reality of it, but God is saying, "Welcome, come on in." He's made a way. He's made a way for your ex-hodos, your way out. I love it. In that hour, Jesus the Lamb, it says in Hebrews 2:14, destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He got that destroyer by the throat and he pressed him against the wall. He took every rank of authority off him. He divested him of any kind of thought and power that he has over God's people. And Jesus, in that moment, utterly weakened him and debilitated him and destroyed the power within him to have control over you and I, if we don't want him to. If we don't submit to his suggestion. And in that moment, I love that verse in Hebrews, that he destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. You might be sitting in here tonight, today, this morning, whatever. And you might be kind of tempted by suicide. You're in despair. You might have a track record. I'm feeling something in my spirit right now. We sometimes call this a word of knowledge. But you might have a track record in your family of early death. You do not have the same symptoms, but you're fearing that thing is pursuing you and hunting you down. You might be fearing untimely death. You might have had someone curse you with some kind of words that have spoken death to your life. Well, I'm telling you that Jesus, in this moment, when the destroyer thought he had him under control into the clutches, in that moment that Jesus cried, "It is finished," and that curtain ripped open and the way was made into God and the blood became effective for you and I, in that moment, he destroyed the power of death and the devil. You don't have to live under that curse. By the time you go out of this meeting and taking this communion, you can ratify the truth by giving confession to it in your own heart. You can go out of here utterly free from the fear of death, the pressure of suicide. That history can be changed. That family history can change from this day out. And that hour, goes on in the Hebrews text to say that he delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, that's it. We come under that and we're slaves to it. It terrorizes it. It controls us. We don't do this and we do that because it's got the power of suggestion upon us. Jesus is here today. In the preaching of his word, even now, the chains can be dropping off. That enemy can be being bound. The chains dropping off you, going around him, not off him. It says in the text, in that hour, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, and the accuser of our brethren was cast down, and we've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. One translation says, we've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, testifying on the evidence of the blood. You and I do not have to be under it, dogged by it, beaten up by it. You and I don't even have to live in the consciousness of our record of evil and sin of which we've been the perpetrator. You and I do not have to live under the fear of the consequences of our eternal state. We do not have to live under the power of death suggesting to us, that's it, that's all we're worthy of. You don't have to live. You and I, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, we've brought down the accuser. Through our testimony of that blood. You're singing it today. I started crying the moment you started singing. The older I get, the more weepy I am. Kind of like it. In that hour, Jesus enabled you and me and the whole of humanity to have a new beginning. First Peter says this, a holy nation, you've become a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We who were not a people have been made a people, and we who did not have mercy have obtained mercy. And you belong. Because of this, as the Israelites marched out of their home and gathered identity with every step on their way towards the promised land, with every step on their way out, and that trajectory out as they were grouping, coming down the side streets, up the lanes, coming up, moving as a mass down the main street and out of their cities, getting out into the long highway across the desert. As they were moving, they were forming into a people who had not been a people. They were gathering an identity on that day. They were God's holy nation. They were a nation born for the purposes of God to bring forth the Son, of which now the whole world has the opportunity to come out of their lanes and highways and byways and houses and caves and holes, even in southern Italy, and join the great throng and become a people. You don't have to sit isolated. You don't have to sit fearful that you don't belong. You're in. He's made the way. Just gather with the throng and believe what he's done. He is the Hodos for you. In that terrible hour, in total sync with the Passover as it was happening, Jesus became the way. Hallelujah. Then we call it Good Friday. That's the Good Friday short story. I had a little byline on my promos, you know, the short story. This is the Good Friday short story. We got Good Friday. We got Good Friday because of the Passover. We got Good Friday because of the signs pointing to Jesus. And now on that very day, in sync with the Passover, he became the Passover lamb, or in reality, fulfilled the Passover. And that Terror Friday was made Good Friday. Our way out. Our exodus to Easter. Eugene Peterson, whom I just love his writings as a New Testament scholar, he says it's significant that God does not present us with salvation in the Exodus story, that God does not present us with salvation in the form of an abstract truth or a precise definition or a catchy slogan, but as a salvation story. He says story is an invitation to participate first through the imagination and then, if we will, by faith, with our total lives in response to God. I want to invite you to step in to the story this morning.
I want to invite you, if you've come to church for Easter, you knew you were coming into the danger zone, that somebody would preach at you. You took the risk, but maybe God is really saying, I've taken the initiative and I'm glad you're here to hear the message, because there's a way out. A way out from sin, a way out from all that's controlling your life and trying to determine a destiny and an eternal state that's not of God. God says, I've made a way out for you. I hope today you're hearing a message that you'll respond to. In a few moments, we're going to take this table and we're going to thank the Lord for his body, and we're going to thank the Lord for his blood. You know, this is a Christian experience. This is a necessary centering that we do often to bring us back to the cross and the essential nature of what makes a Christian a Christian. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But while I've said that, it's not a table that's secluded for the in crowd. Jesus literally says this in another part, come and dine. Come. This is not to put you on the outside. This is to say, if you've never been there, come. And as you come, say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Jesus, thank you for yielding your body. Thank you that you were the lamb that was separated and you came to die. And that blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But in that blood, you not only set me free from my sin, but you destroyed the power of the devil. And you've made certain guarantees of eternal life. And even death is destroyed. More about that on Sunday. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Father. I do believe that these moments are calendar moments that give us great opportunity to step into the truth that we're celebrating. Easter is an invitation to the human race. And if we could just close our eyes and kind of shut out the world around, be prayerful, but there could be people here today who really do need to make some kind of shift in their life towards Jesus as their Savior. And you've heard it this morning, boldly stated, I believe. He's calling you. He's saying, I've made the way open. All the barriers are down from his end. He loves you. He's paid the price for you. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus, there's probably a process that I can't be part of here for you, and that is that people here will help you get established in the commitment you make today. But right now, at this point, you can be saying, I'm going to do that. And if you want to give your life to Jesus, would you lift your hand up and just let me see? I'm basically the one that's looking around. Everybody else is in a prayer mode. You want to give your life to Jesus? Lift your hands up. I see one down over here. It's wonderful. Somebody else? He's made the way open for you. He's calling you in. He's setting you free. He's the way. Somebody else? Another young man. That's great. Let's all pray this prayer, and I'd like that little young guy just to stand where he is and pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me, that you are my Passover lamb, to set me free from sin, from death, from slavery, that, Lord, you've given me an eternal future. with you. A future and a hope. I thank you, Lord. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. There's one other thing I'd like to do and just pray while I'm standing here. I'd like to rebuke the spirit of death. That if you're facing anything like what I was feeling when I felt I had a word of knowledge coming, if you feel like you've got a family history that's hunting you down, you don't have the symptoms, but you're living in the fear of death. If you feel that you're plagued by suicide, you know, that's a very common thing, suicidal thought, but some people, it goes beyond the despair moment, it goes to become a very powerful suggestion. If you're into that stage, I'm talking to you. I believe God can shift that off your life here today. If someone has spoken a powerful curse in which the words they've used have inferred death or untimely death, and you are fearful of an untimely death, if you, here's something else, if you have in your own mind prefixed a period of your life as the time that you're going to die. Now, I know some people do this. They say, I won't reach 40. If that has happened in your mind, it's not of God. I'm here to tell you that God wants to deliver you from the fear of death, from the spirit of death, from the power of the devil's suggestion of that over your life. This is a life service. Easter, you can't wait till Sunday because we're going to burst out of that grave. But we have to deal with this. And so again, can we just close your eyes? And if any of those things feel like they apply to you, I'm not going to bring you forward. I just would want you to raise your hands and I'm going to pray across the congregation here and I'm just going to pray with authority. Those, any of those things apply to you, several hands going up. Close your eyes and it's just keep your hand up. I want to pray for you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The power of God, come into this meeting right now upon these people that are acknowledging some degree of the fear of death, the history of death in their families, the fear of it, the fear of prefixed dates in their minds. Lord, we're bringing this all before you. The suggestion of suicide. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, set them free right now. Satan, you are bound. Satan, you are defeated at the cross. We stand in full confidence that that blood that was shed is our emancipation and that you have no more power over us. And right now, Lord, I take authority and I rebuke the spirit of death and the suggestion of death and the fear of death off these people's lives. Go in Jesus' name. Do not touch them. Do not plague them. I pray the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon these people. That out of this word and the working of the Spirit, they'll walk out of here free in their minds and hearts. These things will not return in Jesus' name. Amen.